Thank you.
Thanks, Ron. Now, I've been getting to know somebody over the last couple of months, or probably more correctly, getting to know the type of person who they may well have been. So just a little distinction there. Thanks, Lance. A little distinction. And the person I've been getting to know, as you can see, we are working through the book of Matthew. The person I've been getting to know, or more correctly, the type of person he could well have been, is actually Matthew, who wrote this book. And he, if you read in Luke, he's referred to as Levi. In Matthew, he's referred to as Matthew. So there's some conjecture as to whether his name was actually Levi Matthew, or whether he had a name change like Paul after he became a Christian. But anyway, Matthew. He's the person I've been getting to know a little bit more, or I'll qualify that statement, the type of person he could well have been. Because, let me tell you, the chances are, before he became part of God's family, before he became a Christian, the chances are he was not a very well-liked person. Not a very well-liked person at all. Some would say that he was in fact a traitor to his country. That sort of adds perhaps a different light upon Matthew, who wrote a book in the Bible. Now, chances are he was considered a traitor to his country. Because the country, Israel at that time was controlled by the Romans. And the Romans, they taxed those living in that country incredibly. You know, you think we pay high tax. That was nothing compared with how the Romans taxed this country. Some said ruthlessly. You know, there was a poll tax. Now, a poll tax is a tax that was placed on people just simply for living. So if you were a male, you were 14 years and over, even if you didn't have a job, you were taxed. So if you're 14 years and over, you had to pay tax to the Romans. If you're female, in the box you ticked, were 16 years and over. Even if you didn't have, you were taxed. There was a ground tax. If you grew crops, produced wine, you had to pay tax just simply for using your own land. So, you know, they thought of how could we get taxed. That was another tax. There was just your general income tax, which was reasonably high as well. Then there was a whole different bracket of taxes. If you use, this tax is coming into New Zealand or is in New Zealand in parts, but if you used the main roads, you were taxed at many points along the road. And if you had a cart with six wheels, you were taxed more than a cart with four wheels. Or if you had a pack with it, you were taxed less, but you were taxed. There was export and import duties, you were taxed there, and there was a GST type tax as well. But the thing was that this tax all went to the Romans. This money purely went to the Romans and was used for their benefits and purposes. But the Romans, they didn't actually collect this tax. What they did was they put out the collection of tax to the local people, and they would bid to collect this tax. But here's the deal. As long as the Romans got the correct amount of tax, those locals, those businessmen who had tended to collect the tax, could then charge the people whatever they liked, pocket the extra after they'd given the Romans the correct amount. So if the tax was 15%, well, they would charge 30% or something like that. Give the Romans the 15% and then pocket the rest. So you can see, they weren't liked, tax collectors, considered traitors to their country, because really they were working for the Romans. And some of them, too, would run a loan shark kind of business on the side. If this person couldn't afford that tax that they had inflated, well, I'd say, hey, well, I can lend you some money. Interest rates are high. And so they did that. And so, you know, the people got into more and more debt. So they weren't very well liked. And Matthew, he was one of these guys. He was one of these hard nosed, you'd say, chances are morally corrupt, who won that bid. And as a result, he would have become incredibly wealthy, and the chances are very disliked if that was his practices. Many wouldn't eat or socialise with tax collectors. They were aligned with robbers and murderers, as we read, and that just wasn't a phrase. You know, that was literally. They were classed along with robbers and murderers, and they weren't even allowed in the synagogue, you know, if you're a tax collector. So many tax collectors, like Matthew, they lived a very wealthy but somewhat, you know, isolated and guilt-ridden, I guess you could say, kind of existence. So that may well have been, you know, Matthew before he came to follow Jesus. But Matthew's life is about to change. Somewhere, somehow, he had come across Jesus and his teaching. And I don't know exactly what he heard about Jesus, but maybe he heard about who he claimed to be. You know, that he was God's son, the holy God. Maybe he heard about his authority to forgive sins, even tax collectors. You know, Jesus had that authority to forgive him of what he'd done. Maybe he heard about his authority to put you right with God, even a tax collector, you know, being put right with God, or the ability to give your life to the full, which he certainly didn't have at that time. But somewhere, or somehow, or someone had sparked his interest in Jesus, and now God was, you know, kind of prodding him about where he stood with all these things that he'd been learning. So this is kind of where we're up to in Matthew chapter 9. And when we get to verse 9, we see something quite amazing happens to Matthew. So let's read Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, so remember, Jesus is God's son. He's a perfectly holy, sinless. He's the righteous judge of the world. So as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. So do you get the picture? He is sinless, sinless son of God, who was God, the one who's got authority to judge sin and people, walking along the road, and there's a tax collector, Matthew. So from all that we've learned about tax collection in those days, sitting in his booth, and we find Jesus does a detour and goes up to Matthew, and he's about to talk to him. You know, what's he about to say? Is Jesus about to give him a bit of lip, or a bit of, you know, what are you doing, Matthew? You know, some strong words about his lifestyle. You know, anything could happen at this point. Was he about to wipe him off the face of the earth? Well, let's carry on reading. Jesus said to him, so he's about to speak to him. What's he going to say? And this is what he says: follow me and be my disciple. Now, wow, what an amazing thing that the sinless Son of God has just said to the tax collector: follow me, you know, be my disciple. You imagine Matthew sitting there thinking, man, Jesus, who I've heard about, has invited me, an outcast in my own society, all the stuff I've done, to be my follower. Do we grab that impact? What's happening here? So Matthew now had an opportunity to become a follower of Jesus. So what would his decision be? Now he was on the spot. You know, it's come to us, many of us, and we've accepted that invitation, but that invitation was here right there for him. What was he going to do? So we carry on reading in verse 9. So Matthew got up. What was he going to do? And followed him. So Matthew indeed took up that opportunity. And his life was now changed forever. And if we look at Luke, in Luke chapter 5 verse 27, Luke gives a different perspective on this incident that just happened. I think maybe Matthew was quite a humble kind of guy, but Luke's observation adds something in this verse, which Matthew doesn't mention. He says, so Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. He adds that left everything. His life had completely changed. He put his lifestyle that he'd been involved in and that had just hurt so many people, he put that now behind him. That unethical lifestyle that brought him, you know, all that wealth was now put behind. And so much so that Luke was almost forced, if you like, to put in, he left everything. He just didn't get up and follow Jesus. He left everything. He put all that lifestyle behind. He was now a new man as people observed him. Remember a few weeks back it was mentioned that Michael Rich from Pōurua Gospel Chapel had died. And I read an open letter that was then kind of passed around that he'd written before he died. And there was a sentence he wrote that really struck me. I'll just read a wee extract. It's sort of an open letter of his thoughts leading up to his death. I didn't know Michael, but so it just talks a little about when he became a Christian. At the tender age of 25, when travelling through the Spanish-speaking parts of South America, I examined my life and the possible journey ahead. I discovered that the search for meaning can be finally answered only in Jesus and by following his loving way for the future. The Christian remedy involves repentance, humbly admitting that one is a natural sinner. It involves belief that God sent his own Son, who is both God and man, into the world to shoulder our sins. At the cross, God poured out his sins of mankind into the sinless Christ. He then endured spiritual, physical, and mental hell before dying. Because of his death and resurrection, our sins are paid for. We now have the opportunity to be born spiritually alive on this earth. This involves asking Christ to come into the center of our life in place of our own selfish ego. The practical implications of this last step will be costly in terms of earthly standards. On this Thursday, the 7th of August, 1975, I changed direction, choosing the true life instead of the good life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then this sentence struck me. At last, I really became Michael Rich. And I think, when I think of the position that Matthew now find himself on, he could say that as well. At last, I really became Levi Matthew. That he put all that beside and became the person that God intended him to be. His life was changed forever. You know, his sins were forgiven, and he was a tax collector. He was acceptable to God. You know, and he'd been a tax collector. Heaven would be his home, and he was a tax collector. You know, he was in the family of God, and his past was now all behind him. And he was off, got off, and now followed Jesus. But before leaving town, he hosted a party. And Luke tells us that it was in his home, and Luke also tells us that it was a great banquet. So it was a pretty special time. Now I'm picking it was probably a farewell party for him, because he was off and leaving, and he invited his fellow tax collectors, his colleagues, and his friends. And there too, he invited Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and his other fellows. Now, as well, there were some Pharisees, Pharisees with their noses in the air. Now, I'm not sure whether they were invited, or whether they gate crashed, or whether they were kind of just peering through the windows at it. But these guys, they just didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing at this party. He didn't, they couldn't, if he was the Messiah who he claimed to be, then what was he doing in this environment, eating and socializing with tax collectors and the ilk that happened to be gathering in that house? What was he doing there? If he was the Messiah, he should be there to judge them and wipe them off the face of the earth, and he should be with him, kind of rewarding them. They just didn't get what Jesus was doing there at all. But there was one person who did get it, who did get why Jesus was there, and that was Matthew. And I could imagine them kind of there in the lounge or the banquet hall, whatever salubrious room he had in his house, and I could imagine him there just surveying the scene. Now, as pleased as punch, if that's an expression we still use today, he couldn't believe it, seeing his friends, his acquaintances, his colleagues, the so-called outcast of society, and there amongst them was Jesus, God's son, who had given him life, and there was Jesus mingling with his friends and colleagues. The one who could change their lives forever also. The one who could give them life to the full. You can imagine him just saying, oh, cool. And not only that, there was Jesus' disciples scattered around nattering with them as well. Because he got it. Jesus was here to seek out and to save those who were lost. He got that point. That's why Jesus was here, to seek out people like him and those around him. He got it. And I can imagine him a few days before, as he was planning his party, he'd go over and think, oh, who can I invite? And he writes, oh, I can invite Luke. I can invite Ruth and Paul. I can invite and he goes around and writes all the names, on the lampshades. Oh yeah, there's those two. Excited about who he might be able to invite to his party, and he writes some more. Then he sends out the invitations. He takes off the I won't do that because we'll create mayhem. But he takes off the lampshades, when he sent out the invitations, and there's all those light bulbs kind of exposed, wondering, man, will they come? And then finally, seeing them mingling with Jesus and his follows, the one who had changed his life and given him life, and maybe they would change, maybe he would change their life as well, because Jesus had come to seek the saved and the lost, to bring them back to God, to give them life. Matthew got it. That's why Jesus was here. Those Pharisees didn't get it. They didn't even realize their need for Jesus. But Matthew got it. Jesus was here to seek the saved, to search out and save those who were cut off from God. And I kind of think that my clicker has stopped. Just click it on. Thanks, Lance. And I think that God wants us to get it too. That's why Jesus was here. You know, that's why he left heaven, to seek out those who are lost and give them an opportunity to come back. I think that's maybe definitely he wants us to get it too. Two weekends ago, I was due in Christchurch on Sunday and Monday for work. And when you're a freelancer, you know, two days in a row is pretty good. And so I accepted that booking. And then, not long after that, I was asked to do 6 days in a row in Wellington. But unfortunately, they covered that Sunday, Monday that I was due down in Christchurch. So I had to turn it down. Which is a bit of a shame for a freelance person. 6 days in a row was very good indeed. But I had to turn it down. But then the 2 days, the Sunday, Monday, went away. It got cancelled. And so I was left with no days in a row, which is a bit of a shame. But on that Sunday was our street barbecue. And Sue and I know a certain amount of people in our street, but there's been quite a high turnover of people in our street over the last few years. So we'd lost track, particularly people down the end. And that was on that Sunday. And this was while I was preparing for this. And I kind of wonder whether that was God letting me know, hey, I think your priorities maybe should be like Matthew. That you need to get to know the people in your street, build bridges with people in your street, and get to know them and look for opportunities to share something about Jesus. Maybe that's, I'm not sure, to be honest, how much God micromanages our lives, but that's certainly the challenge I received as I was walking down the road and thinking about the barbecue. And actually, I'm not a great socializer, but Sue and I were the last ones to leave, funnily enough. But maybe that's... So I kind of think that God wants me to get it. There was a vicar in Blenheim. For about 20 years, I recorded, just finished end of last year, recorded hymns and choirs for the Praise Be program. And the one guy, the one vicar or pastor or any of the priests of any of the churches I went to, the one that sticks out in my mind the most was a vicar. He's since moved on from Blenheim, but was the vicar in this Anglican church. And he, we were there for a couple of days, but he organized that he would come round to the motel where we were all staying afterwards, and we gathered in the room just for a natter. But he was there socializing, you know, with us. And I thought, man, he gets it. He's building bridges, and maybe there's an opportunity for him to share with this TV crew something of what he believes in God. And I thought, man, he gets it. Jesus was here to seek out and save the lost. He got it. He went out of his way to come round and sit around with us at church. I think Sue's, didn't check out with Sue about this, but Sue's old pastor in Auckland, when Sue lived in Auckland, I always remember listening to one of his sermons. And I don't know whether I'm your average bloke, but I just go to whatever hairdresser, or at that time, whatever hairdresser happened to be driving past. But he went to the same barber every time because he wanted to build bridges and look for the opportunity of sharing something of Jesus. And I thought, he gets it. He gets why Jesus was here. And I did that for a good few years, but then I stopped. And just to get this very haircut I'm wearing now, I was driving to the hairdresser. I got out of my car. I walked across the road, and I thought, no, I'm going to go back to the hairdresser I stopped going to. And it took a bit of effort. I had to walk back to my car. I had to drive the other side of Porirua. I had to go to a money machine because it doesn't have FPOS. So I had to do that, and then I went. It took effort, but we picked up where we left off. And I think that pastor, you know, he got it. Sue, my wife's dad, he gets it. He joined Probus just because he had kind of, as he was getting older, running out of, well, can't say that, running out of friends. They were dying around him. But he was non-Christians, non-Christian kind of friends. So he joined Probus for that very thing. Look at the light bulbs. People in our church get it. People involved in ministry get it. But just in finishing, I think maybe this is our challenge. You know, do I get it? That Jesus was here to seek out and to save the lost. And that, and my take home from that is that we have a role to play in that. That we need to look out, I need to look out for opportunities to build bridges and opportunities that may arise from that to just share something of what I believe about Jesus coming to save out, to seek out and save those who don't know them. And give people the opportunities to become who they really are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that great gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't need to come down. Father, it was through his love and through you allowing him to come down and your willingness for him to come down and suffer and die for us that we can have a relationship for you. So Father, just help us to go and challenge us to comprehend that he came down to suffer and die for us and those around us. But Father, help us to identify people and opportunities too, whom we might be able to build bridges with and share something of you. And thank you for that work that's already been done from people within the anchor. So we do thank you for that too. Amen. Thanks, Robert.